Welcome to the Yeshiva Shalmaila. This is David Lichtenstein. And this week, the week of Tu B'Av, I'm going to be speaking about two topics. One is, I have a friend who got a text from the Rabbi Nishleilam. He got a text from God, a wink from God. I assure you, he's completely normal. Many of my listeners know him. Additionally, what we want to speak about, the split off in Ger. You know, there's been a break off. There's a new Rebbe in Ger. His name is Reb Shaul Alter. He's also a descendant of, you know, the prior Ger Rebbes. Now, why are we interested in this? This is not a show about politics. Because most of us come from Hasidim, 90%. The Lithuania was wiped out. There was almost nobody left. So if you're alive today, your grandfather, or great-grandfather was Hasidish. Three of the four Lakewood Rosh Hashivas come from Hasidim. I mean, it goes around this, go around the world. There are tiny groups still who came from Litvak. There are still some German Jews, but the vast majority come from Hasidim. So this should interest us. And we're going to go through in this division, in Ger now, this breakup, a lot of the history of Hasidus, and I'll give you like a thumbnail sketch so that as we go through our conversations, you know what we're referring to. Basically, I'm going to talk about three great divisions in Hasidus. You had the Baal Shem and the Magid, then it started splitting. You had the Talmidim of the Magid, where the great Talmud was the Noam Elimelech, and then the Chayz of Lublin, and that was the doctrine of the Tzaddik, which most Hungarian Hasidim, you go Satma, Skver, Visionant, that's really what they stayed with, which was the most important thing is loyalty to the Tzaddik. He will save your neshama. His neshama transcends, you attach to him, and you're attached. But after that, it split. After the, in Lublin, it split. He was the doctrine of the Tzaddik. He had a great Talmud called the Yid HaKadosh, the Holy Jew, and he was a brilliant Talmud Chacham. Some say he spoke in learning with Rabbi Kivega, he had meetings with Rabbi Kivega, and he would come to a Hasidus where basically everybody was learning, you know, Tillim, Bekiyas. I mean, there was nobody to talk to. So he split off and he created Pshischa, and he created a lot of acrimony. They say that the Chayz himself wasn't upset, but his Hasidim were, I mean, it was the first break off. He took with him the Rebbe Rabbinim, and he also took with him the Chedusherim, who broke off from Kuznets, and they broke off to found the Hasidus for the highly intelligent. Like those Yechid, it was supposed to be for the few, the chosen, looking for a new path. Interestingly, another break-off that happened, went in a different direction, was Chabad. Chabad and Pshischa, by the way, very different. Chabad was, you know, there's a famous question somebody asked, is the Torah the story of the Rabbeinu Shalom? Stakel Baraisu, Bari Alma, Yisrael V'Araisu. Araisu V'Kud Shabrichu is for sure, right? Or is the Torah the story of man? Our story. And what does that mean? If you open up a Likutei Torah or a Tanya, etc., what is it all about? It's all about how the Tzimtzum, how the light of Kaviyachol ends up on this world. There's Atzilus, Bri, Yitzira, Atzilus. There's the Oyer of Atzilus. There's the Ramakif of Atzilus. There's the Koil of Atzilus. The filtration of light down to man, and vis-a-vis, which is, so the Torah is a story about Kaviyachol, and Pshischa was the total opposite. If you look in a Kol Simcha, almost no mention of the Zohar HaKadosh, or of, I think that the Kisvei Ari is one time. It's not a single piece in Likutei Torah that doesn't have Zohar and Ari, and in the Kol Simcha, about Pshischa, it doesn't have, basically one time Ari, and a few times the Zohar HaKadosh. It was all about the examination of man. The Pshischa said, the unexamined life, person who doesn't examine who he is just Avodah Zarah. He says, what does it matter if you're serving your ego, or you're serving Elohim Acherim? So it's all about you. Who are you? What am I? It was about authenticity, self-examination, two totally different ways to serve Kaviyachol. And what happened? Ger eventually changed somewhat, but today it's gone back, it seems, to the doctrine of the Tzaddik, to the way it was before. And Shaul Alter is going back to Pshischa. So you will hear from today what's going on and the history of Chassidus should be fascinating. Before we go, I want to say a vart. Tu B'Av, Loi Hayu Yamim Toivim B'Yisrael K'mei Chamisha B'Av, a really great holiday, Tu B'Av. What is it? So the Gemara struggles and it gives many reasons, which don't seem to have a common theme, but let me connect them for you. Tuba'av, I'll tell the secret in advance, is the Yom Tif of the underdog. Now, if you're bright, you can ask me, the underdog? All of Klal Yisrael is the underdog. Like, let's face it, we came out of Mitzrayim, we were slaves, right? We were chased by Lavan, by Esav, by Sichain, Oig, Maya, everybody chased. We're always the underdog. And, you know, that's, we are Ma'at Mikol Ha'amim, no doubt. But you know what's a real underdog? Like, you know, today Black Lives Matter says the blacks are discriminated against, their underdogs. But a black cripple, that's an underdog. That's not it. Because when you take millions of people together, making them an underdog is, okay, you take a splinter group of people, right? A small group, that's an underdog. So, you know, you could fast forward. I ask you, only listen to this next message if you think that maybe you've ever been an underdog, in which case you'll appreciate it. So the Gemara says five reasons, or six reasons, what Tuba'av, what happened on Tuba'av. The first one is, you know, single women who didn't have siblings, they got a Yerusha in the Midbar. Well, they couldn't marry out of their Shevet, because since they inherited the land, there was nobody else in the family, their Chassin, whoever they married to, would end up, he would get it after her death, and it would then move to a new Shevet. And they didn't want the plots mixed up. So if you were single, a single woman, you could either marry in your Shevet or just die with white hair. That's it. Very few men. A shidduch crisis of sorts. And Tuba'av, through no fault of your own, you could marry into any shevet. Wiped it away. Now there's 10x the number of guys you could date, right? You could marry. So who's that? You know, who's the underdog? A lot of us in shidduchim, you know, money really matters. This was money, shidduchim. You know, how often do they say, so how much is your side going to give? And that's what he does for a living. They're not balabatish. I mean, you've heard, I mean, many of you, maybe you haven't, but many of you, I certainly growing up heard that. Were you ever an underdog in that situation? You know, Tuba'av says, Rabbeinu Shalom listened, and he's going to do what he can to help in that situation. And the second shot in the Gemara is, it says, no, it's Shevet Binyamin. After the story of Pilegish Begiva, a certain group in Shevet Binyamin did rape the woman hideously. So Klal Yisrael said, we're punishing Binyamin. Nobody could give their daughters to Binyamin. Binyamin is a bad family. The whole family of Binyamin is bad. Well, what about another type of underdog? You know, your mishpacha, is it chashev? Are you bal tshuva, chas v'shalom? Or ger, forget it. You know, it says v'haftem, it's a ger 36 times in the Torah. Chas v'shalom, like, how chashev is, we only want, this school only takes from chasheva families. We our family only is mishadach with chasheva other mishpachas. Were you ever the underdog over there? You ever get that? Oh, if you know. So, you know what it says? Tuba'av, they said all the other shvatim have to marry, give their daughters to Shevet Binyamin. We erased the underdog of family. And the third thing the Gemara says is, the Meisei Midbar stopped dying. Now, it's not a yomtiv for the Meisei Midbar. They weren't happy they died. But everybody else, what does that mean? Are you haunted by something from your past? Is there something dead in your closet? Is it, I don't know, maybe a health issue? Maybe a mental health issue? Something buried? Do you have like a, God forbid, a sibling who had some type of mental health issues or other? For shidduchim, that's like, God, that's like an atom bomb. Or something else. In business, a bankruptcy? Oh my gosh. Or the worst in our world, if you went to jail, somebody went to jail for the kids, Rabbeinu Shlalom. Are you an underdog maybe like that? Or do you know an underdog like that? You know what it said? They got their ruach back. And what happened in the Midbar? It's gone. The Meisei Midbar, it's over with. And then the Gemara says a fourth thing. The Gemara says, you know, that the last Yeravam ben Nevat, he broke up Malchus of Klal Yisrael into the 10 Shvatim and into Yehuda and Yosef. But he wanted to keep, he didn't have the Beis HaMikdash by him, and he didn't want them getting influenced by the other Shvatim. So during his Malchus, Jews were not allowed to go down to the Beis HaMikdash. He would put guards, like they're doing for COVID now by neighborhoods. These roads cannot pass. No Aliyah LaRegel. He made his own bum over there, etc. The last king of Yehuda, of Yeravam ben Nevat, his grandchild, allowed it again. You know what that is? That sometimes there's a spiritual underdog. I wish I had gone to so-and-so yeshiva. If I had gone to fill in the line, then I would have a better relationship with Hashem. Then I would learn more. Then I would have been a Talmud Chacham, a Tzaddik, I would have, or whatever your spiritual underdog. If I had a Rebbe like this, then I would know how to daven. If I had it, I would know how to learn. If I had a cup, if I had the Kishrin of Rosh Arieli, Reb Chaim Yitzchak Kaplan, then I would know how to learn. What is a spiritual underdog? Tubav, it says, you know what? We broke those barriers too. But how did we do it? It doesn't really say like any tricks or any ideas. And one of the Tirutz Pshatim in the Gemara does give us an idea. Very something fascinating. Gemara says that Haruge Beitar were buried on Tisha B'Av. Haruge Beitar, you're going back to around the year 2000, around 2000 years ago, when Bar Kochva had a rebellion. After the rebellion, the Romans hideously put it down, and they killed mountains of people. And it was considered the end of the Churban Abayis, the last great general, the great, last great uprising. And it was a terrible time in Kol Yisrael, really very, very sad. So they were brought to Kfura. And that happened on Tisha B'Av. Now, I looked at this, I said, really? 2,000 years ago, people were brought to Kfura? Do you know that if you go in, sadly, if you ever go back to Europe, you can all over Lithuania, Latvia, you go with a Jewish guide, they'll take you into a forest, you'll see a mound. What's in that mound? 7,000 people were shot there. There's not even a tombstone. And there's hundreds of them. Hundreds in, you know, in Europe. Mounds, besides Babi Yar, etc. And the guides will take you. So 2,000 years ago, Haruge Beitar went to Lakfura. I mean, like, give me a break. And not only that, it gets crazy. Do you know that if you bench, the first four brachas are, three brachas are deraisa. The fourth one, Hatov Ameitiv, right, is Tov Ameitiv was Niskan, Neged Haruge Beitar. I mean, into every benching we bring Haruge Beitar, there haven't been enough Jews killed and buried. So let me share with you a thought. I heard this from Shmuel Birnbaum, one part of it. He said it when his grandson was killed. You know, it says when Yosef was sold into slavery, so it says he was given to the Yishmaelim, the carriages of Ishmaelim who are carrying incense, night, tzri. So Rashi says, wow, see that? Rabbeinu Shlom sent him in a carriage of incense. Now I ask you a question. You know, when President Lincoln was shot, so there were interviews with his wife, the Almana. So one tippish of a news reporter asked her, she said, Mrs. Lincoln, except for the shooting, how was the show? You know, President Lincoln was shot in the middle of where he was watching a show. Except for the shooting, how was the show? So one of the great crimes in the Torah, in history, it never even happened, by the way, here in Muncie. Like, we have all kinds of ish scandal, but I don't know of a family that sold their brother into slavery. And the Pasuk talks about it. Al shloisha pishe Yisrael, v'al arbo v'lo yashivenu, al michram b'kesev tzadik. Hideous, hideous. Sell your brother to slavery? Do you think he was worried about, like, the scent in the carriage that he was going down in? Was it, like, good smell or bad smell? Did it smell of tar or smell of incense? I mean, do you think if he went, he would care if it was in a Lexus or if it was in a Subaru? What does that mean? But I think there's something really deep here. Every time we go through a loss or a setback, a defeat, physical, mental, financial, relationship, social, there's two parts. There's the defeat, and then there's something else. A person says, you know, where were you, God? I'm on your team. Why weren't you looking out for me? Why aren't you there for me? Nachmu, nachmu, ami. There's the first nechama, the loss. And the second one is, where were you? They said, "Vatoymer tzien azovani Hashem." That's just as devastating. Where were you? So you know what Hashem says a lot of times? I can't change the world. People have the ability through Bechira to hurt other people. Well, there are times when in nature there are great gzeiris. God's not changing. But you know what he could do? He could send you a text. I'm still here. The perfume, that was not normal. I'm still here. I'm watching. and behind the scenes, and ultimately for Yosef, wow, was he behind the scenes. Yosef, didn't he save his family? He saved the world, right? So the incense is a text. You're getting a message, a wink, in the worst of times. What happened, Haruge Beitar, right after the destruction of Yerushalayim v'Eretz Yisrael? They thought they had hope. Bar Kochva, one great hero, a Moshe Dayan Azah on steroids. Kiva thought he was going to be Mashiach. He gets killed. It's over. But you know what? The bodies are there. You know, you ever go to Eretz Yisrael, to a kfur, it came by plane already. The bodies start smelling. 24, 36 hours. They put them in freezers. You know how long Haruge Beitar were there? The Gemara in Gittin and Daf Nun Vav says 7 years they were there. And they walked out every day, the Jews. And they were fresh, like they were killed an hour a day. They were bleeding. It's impossible. It doesn't make sense. You're right. It doesn't make sense. You just got a text. A text from Kava Yachal. A wink. So I have a friend. He has and this is an Eitzah, by the way. When we are going through, when we are the underdog, and we're battling, we're trying to come back from that family, we have to keep our eyes out for those texts. So I have a friend. He owns a restaurant in Manhattan, somebody I know. And he called me up to talk. And I said, how are you doing? It must be terrible. And he said, you know, I keep getting texts from God. I said, what do you mean? He says, I get a call from a family. Hi, I know you're closed, but we're making a party. We're all one group. There's no question. Would you open for me? He says, you know, for me to open the whole thing, I have to make a minute. We'll pay you minimum. So they paid. He says, I get one every night. Doesn't make sense. And it's keeping me alive, but I'm getting texts from the Rabbeinu Shalalem. Things that just, I can't change it. He's not changing COVID for you or for me, right? He's not changing the Parnas issues, the family issues, the social issues, the people going out of their minds, the mental, right? But you know what? You could get a text. Something happened that, wow, that was a good wink. I got it. It's a secret text. I get them, but you have to be on the lookout for them. Tu B'Av, the Yom Tif for the underdog. If you ever felt like an underdog, this is your Yom Tif. Before we go to our guests, I want to ask the riddle of the week. You know, we had now Shema, Kriya Shema, V'Hayim, Shemaya. Here's a great kasha. We notice halacha tadir v'she'enei tadir tadir kaidim. Whatever, you know, is frequent. For example, Asha Yotzar comes before Bayer Nefashis because we go to the bathroom. What are Bayer Nefashis, right? That's what the Marshal says. So the question is, the Achronim ask, Shemone Esrei is three times a day. Shema is two times a day. Why don't you say Tadir Kaidim? Slach asks this question, among others. And he says, because Kriya Shema is a Daraisa. And Shemone Esrei is a Drabonon. So the Daraisa comes before the Drabonon by Tadir V'Sheinei Tadir. And by the way, you know, in life, Tadir V'Sheinei Tadir, Tadir Kaidim, I know it's Halacha, but to me, Halacha, Agada, it's all one Torah, it's one thing. When you think of it, there are two types of husbands or spouses or wives. You have a spouse who'll say, you know how a good spouse I am? If you broke down on a highway 350 miles from me at 2 in the morning, I would drive the whole way, blah, 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 blah. A hero. Excuse me, honey. How come you didn't pay the mortgage last month? You don't do homework with the kids. You never take out the garbage. You never go shopping. But you're a hero? That's one type. And then there's the other guy. He says, look, I don't know if I could drive 350 miles. We could call somebody next door. We'll get the tow truck. I'll send Uber. But I do homework every night with the kids. I pick them up and take them to yeshiva. I listen to you every day. If you have any issues, I ask you your issues. I go shopping. I click you. Torah says, you know what? We don't tadir v'sheina tadir tadir kaidim. So the Tzlach says, Kriya Shema is true that Shemone Esrei is tadir, but Kriya Shema is daraisa. Problem is, that's a shayla. The Gemara asks, what's greater, something that's tadir or something that's kaddish, something that's niskaddish? And the Gemara blives by a tzarachian. And in fact, the Taz holds that tadir is greater than mekudash. So since, at the best, it's a suffix. And according to the Taz and other Achrayim, Tadir comes even before Makudash. Why do we have Kriyashma before Tefillah? Tefillah should come before Kriyashma. This is our riddle of the week. Let's go to our wonderful program.
Joining us from Yerushalayim is Reb Shaul Margolius. He's a scion of the famous Margolius family from London. His grandfather was a world-famous Askin about Tzedakah. His uncle is Reb Chaim Waxman, who learned with me in the Mir. He's also a Talmud of Reb Koppel ben Zecharin Lavracha. And for the purposes of this interview, most importantly, he's a long-term Talmud of Reb Shaul Alter. Welcome, Rav Margolius.
Yes, hello.
So, Rav Margolius, the Reb Shaul Alter, who is, I've seen his svarim, the writings, etc., is clearly a goyin and a goa graceid, and he's sort of opened up, or his chassidim are pushing him to open up his own rabistava. Could you tell us hashkafa, like, what is the purpose of it, and what is the, you know, in chassidus we've had many times, ishbits left the kutsk, and pshischa left the chayza, and so we have so many different, and it's usually a matter of hashkafa and differences in avodas Hashem. What is the difference here?
First, I want to explain the difference in hashkafa. Really, it's really a very deep vikuach, like you said, it's a discussion, a deep discussion. But it already started a lot of years ago, and the major all the years he tried to stay inside, to carry on as normal, not to split at all. And in the last 2 years, he was pushed out very strong of the place. For different various reasons, so he decided to split and to open up a different community. The hashkofa difference of the place that we split away. The first thing is the difference in the derech halimut of learning Gemara. That's the first thing. In Ge'er all the years, starting from the Chedish HaYarim and from before, from Pshischa, from Kotsk, was always learning Torah was one of the very big and first topics in Ge'er. In all the Chedis, there's all different types of Druchim and ways how to come close to Hashem. I'll just say one short word that for today. Today is Chamisha Usa Ba'av, the 15th day of Av, that Chazal say, Lehoi Yivim Toim Yisrael Ki Chamisha Usa Ba'av. And in the cipher of Reb Leib El Haige, that was a Talmud of the Kotzke Rebbe, he was an Eimikel of the famous Guna Reb Akiva Haige, he brings in his cipher, on Chamisha Usa Ba'av, he brings the word that on what Chazal says, Umsida Kodesh Baruch Hu is Mochel LeTzadikim. The Eibishter will make a circle for all the Tzadikim when Mashiach will come, and everybody will show from all sides, everybody will show that this is the Eibishter. From a circle around, we'll show it inside in the middle on Hashem. So he asks, Rabbi Elaiga asks, why did we need to make a Dafke in a circle? Why can't we stand in a row or in a square? Why in a circle? He says that there's a lot of druchim and ways how to come close to Hashem. There's a lot of ways. And the Eibishter, the Chazal Amayid, that all the ways of what they, of tzaddikim, all the ways are right. There isn't one that's more right than the other one. In a circle, the difference of a circle and a square is that the circle, everybody stands the same distance as the point in the middle. There's no one who stands further and no one who stands closer. To show for everybody that all the drochim and the ways of serving Hashem from all corners stand the same far and the same close. So we are all on the same page when we come to serve Hashem. So by all the chassidim, there was a lot of drochim and a lot of ways how to serve Hashem. There was chassidim who put more point in the davening. There was chassidim who put more point in Shabbos. And a lot of ways. In Ge'er and up in Pshischa was very, very strong the Indian of Torah. We're learning a very big Tamid HaChumim, and we see nothing in a lot of places not a lot of Chassidus places, the Rebbe gave out Tfurim on the Gemara. In Gea, one of the most famous Tfurim on the Gemara, from the Gea Rebbe, there's Sfas Emes, that's on the Gemara, not only on our Torah. In the most Chassidus, the Rebbe gave more Tfurim on the Torah, not on the Gemara, not on the Talmud. And by Ger, the Rebbe also wrote Tfurim on the Talmud. It's the Chiddush HaYarim and the Sfas Emes. And the Imre Emes is known that he also wrote a lot of Chiddushim on Ashas. And by the Second World War, all were lost and burnt away. And in the last 25 years, when the latest Rebbe came up, he changed a lot of the Derech HaLimud in learning. He made the Derech HaLimud of learning with the Buchim not to learn. It's called in Lushna Kodesh, it's called Ian. I'll explain it a bit more. It's like learning quick. Just learning the Gemara without going into all the details and without going into all to understand everything, why and what, without understanding the Sfuras, just to learn the Gemara in a very quick way. To all the young Buchim, it changed the Derech HaLimud. And the Rosh Hashiva, Reb Shaul Alter, he is one of the old Talmidim, one of the big Geonim that learned Ian very strong in the years that Gei were Mechanech on this way. His father was the latest Gei Rebbe, the Pnei Menachem, but he also wrote a lot of Chiddushim on the Talmud. He wrote a lot of Chiddushim. So that's the first difference in Ashkofe to the community of Gei, to the community that the Gei Rosh Hashiva Reb Shaul Alter wanted to open up. He wanted to open up a community that will carry on.
Reb Shaul, let me ask you a question. Why did the current Ger Rebbe change a Messiah from his grandfather's, from, you know, like you say, all of Shisra? Why do you think he changed it?
Why he changed it? I can't say a reason why he changed it, because as the Chassidim, a very big Chassidim of the Rebbe's, and the Rebbe's don't explain always what they do. They don't explain why they change it. But
nobody ever asked him why. I'm saying nobody ever asked him once why he changed it.
So a few people tried asking him. He never explained it clearly. No, he never stood up and explained it to people. Why did I change? Why didn't I like this thing before? He said he wanted first everybody should know everything before he started learning. But it's not a reason to change, because all these things are things that the Rebbe says in the Gemara for years ago. And the Mahalach of the last few hundred years was known. So there's no reason really why he changed it. He never explained it. And Chassidim, you don't need to explain it. Because Chassidim, the Rebbe says something, they listen and do whatever the Rebbe says without asking and without explaining.
Interesting. Even though Pshischa historically did ask,
Pshischa did ask, and this is why Pshischa split from Lezhensk and from Lublin, from all the people they came from. And really, to Pshischa was also a lot of snagdas,
right.
Like a lot of people weren't masking to the split of Pshischa.
No.
But as the years goes more and more, the people become again Chassidim and again. It's very understanding also, yeah? When you have a father that's a chassid and he has kids, and he's mechanech his kids, he brings them up, that this is our Rebbe and we listen to what the Rebbe says. Now the father, he understands still the Rebbe. The Rebbe still understands the father. And they slowly, he's very close and the Rebbe explains him. Slowly the father gets older and the son gets older. The son already doesn't understand, and he has to, like, be miscovered to believe, even if he didn't understand. And then you go another generation and another generation, the people don't even dare to ask a question. You come and get today, There's a lot of people, a lot of Talmidim of Reb Shaul Alter from years in Gay. And they're even scared to start thinking of going over because we can't even ask. They say to their kids, I believe in the Rosh Hashiva, not in the Gay. I want to change our community. I tell them, we're not allowed to ask questions. You're not even allowed to ask a question, why is it like this and why we're not doing that. You can't even ask a question. So the kid says, if we're not allowed to ask, we have to believe 100% that we can't change our place.
Which is strange. I said to her in another interview, I said, you know, it's brought from the Chiddush Arim that when he went to the Chatzka and he asked him what a chassid is, the Chatzka said, a chassid is the person who always asks why. It's brought in Amud HaEmes.
That's true. That's the Chatzka
Emes. Amud HaEmes, page 101.
Yeah, exactly.
So when you tell me that everybody's afraid to ask why, it seems to be very against the whole concept of what is Pshischen, what was originally by the
That's
Yid,
a very
by the
tricky thing the Chatzka Emes said. It's a very tricky thing what the Chatzka Emes said because we always know that you have to ask why. The Shiva had explained it a lot of times in the wishes. You have to ask why, but you're not allowed to ask too many questions why, because a person needs to have a bit low, so you have to accept what they tell you. You can ask why, but not the concept of why can be, but not that you should change your Mahalach HaChaim because of that. You can't change the decision of the life because of that. Because really, really, in Avodas Hashem, you're allowed to ask questions why and what, but you can't change if you don't understand. We all know that we have to accept the Torah, even if you don't understand.
But I think he was talking more about things like Hanhagis, and what is my Avoda, and what is my service, and how it should look. Not like, he's not talking about Ikrei Amuno. I don't believe he was referring to that. So I'm saying, when you say that nobody could answer why they stopped learning or why they didn't, it seems to me to be very against what, you know, they say over that when the Chatzka, the first time, this is brought in the Sheikh Sarfei Kodesh, the first time he came to the Chayza, the Chatzka was by the Chayza. So at that Shabbos, he had bought a new knife. So when he came into the Chatzka, Chatzka said to him, why today did you choose to buy a new knife? Something like that. He saw that so the Chatzka looked at him and he said, I'm not going to become your chassid from Azalcha Kinslach. So the concept of like speaking up and having your own mind there's many stories in that are brought both in Tzeach Sarfei Kodesh and Ramasayim Tzayfim where the Rebunim battled with the Yid HaKadosh.
Exactly.
Right? So the concept of like just the absolute bittul to the tzaddik is not a pshischa mahalach, it's a Noam Elimelech Mahalach. It's a Zichron Zoyd, Zoyd Zikaron Mahalach of the Chayza. So you're saying that today you can't ask anymore. So what has occurred? So
you can't ask anymore, and it's more than that. If you pick up the Rebbe as such a high darge, more than what the Rebbe was then, how can a person ask a question? If the person sees the Rebbe is my madrich, my Rebbe Navoid is Hashem, he brings me closer to Hashem. So you can even think a few times, why is he doing like this? Why not that? But if you feel like, if you pick up the Rebbe, he's like Hashem himself. You pick him up so high that he can't make mistakes and he can't do anything. And he can't ask
but
a question.
That's also because, against Pshischa. And the Nefloyes HaYehudi, he writes,
exactly.
he says, Talmud Tzarech Legadil Atzmei Kefi Kol Chayisav. He says, this chassid, Imrak Nishan Al Atzadik Efshel Azalei. If he's going to say, the Rebbe is my savior, the Rebbe is everything, he says, you can't say help such a person. In other words, the purpose of Pshischa was to create individuals, to create people who look at the tzaddik as a dogma, not as the answer all, which was really the mahalach that preceded him, of the Zichron Zeis. So it seems that Ger has gone back to before Pshischa, and Reb Shol is sort of like the new Rebbe Rebunim in this respect. Is that fair to say?
Yeah, Exactly. He's very much trying that. There's a story of his father, the Pnei Menachem, was once Rosh Hashanah, once he spoke to one of his Gabuim, I think it was Rosh Hashanah. He asked him, he had a Gabu that was an old Bucha, he was Mekar of the Bucha, so he took him, he wasn't married yet, he took him like to be his Meshamash. And he asked him, Tell me, what do you think about your Rebbe? Is your Rebbe the holiest person in the world? So the Gabbai was like shocked. What should he answer to the Rebbe? So he said, yes. So the Menachem told him, no. You don't have to believe your Rebbe is the holiest person in the world. You have to believe your Rebbe is the best Rebbe for you. He's the best to bring you further and where you're up to and where you need to go. He's not the holiest person in the world. There's a lot of holy tzaddikim. There's a lot of chushev people. You don't have to believe your Rebbe is the highest in the world. When somebody becomes, he gets, they pump so much the Rebbe that the Rebbe is like, even more than Moshe Rabbeinu, or bigger than Moshe Rabbeinu, or smaller than Moshe Rabbeinu, so then you can't understand to ask a question to the Rebbe, because the Rebbe, or Hashem himself, or, I don't know, I can't even say it in words, because you don't know exactly how big they make the Rebbe. Today in day, they pick up the Rebbe as high that you can't even, you don't even dare to ask a question of him.
So here's a quote from the Rebbe Rabbonim, and I'll translate it into English. People ask me what to do and what not to do. I can tell them what they shouldn't do, but what they should do, they have to look into themselves and ask that question. Ich kann sagen, was nicht zu tun, was gut zu tun, sie darf nicht reinkicken in sich allein und passen. That's what he said. In other words, everybody has to find they avoid it within themselves. They could look for a Rebbe as an example, but not that he's sort of like Lahavdil, like, you know, right?
That's
a very big difference between, So
You says, it's very, very appropriate to Rosh Hashiva. Rosh Hashiva, even when they ask him, everything a bucher comes to ask him, he just helps the bucher to know what's not right and to understand what's right, what he has to do to carry on to do the right thing. And not only in Rochnis, even in Gashmias. He says that when people come to ask him, I'm not a judge, I'm not Hashem. I can help you to think what's against the Torah. Are you allowed to choose that way? Are you not allowed to choose that way? I can't tell you what to do. You have to decide yourself what to do.
So
you're sent on this world to have your own bechira.
Reb Shaul, how has this affected you personally?
Personally, I left gay a lot of years ago because I had this feeling that now came so strong in gay. I had this feeling for 10 years ago, so I felt myself I have to leave the place.
And how did this affect you? How did this affect you and your family?
I'll tell you before. What do you mean affected me? Affected me that we were like, me and my family were like, you call it in Yiddish, oibachachomim. I wasn't one part of the whole crowd because I didn't believe in the way of the whole crowd. I didn't believe that you can come and say to all 10,000 people, you all have to do like this, all have to go this way. Even in the Derech HaLema that we spoke before, there is people maybe, several is part of Klal Yisrael, it's better for them to learn in that way. Could be there is such thing. But you can't come and say to everybody has to do like this, and everybody has to listen to the way that I said. Everybody has his own bechira and his own way how to come close to Hashem. The Rebbe can help him in his way to come close to Hashem. So I really, when I went to learn in Geir, let's say there isn't such a thing, a bucher, one over 13, should go learn into different yeshivas. It's not accepted. You have to learn if you want to, you're a girl chutzit, you have to learn and a girl in yeshiva from the beginning till the end. Even a chayder.
Let me interrupt. I apologize, but because I want to add on to what you're saying. In the Koil Simcha he brings, it says the Pelishtim was right, took the Be'eris of Yitzchak, of Avram, and Yitzchak had to dig his own wells. So the Rebbe Rabbonim and the Shurim brings it too, said every person has a Mayan HaMizgaber is a mushal for Chiddush, for a person's own Koiches HaNefesh. He said everybody has to dig their own Mayan. And if you're using the Mayan of your father only, that's the only Mayan you drink from, this stop from the Pelishtim. He said, everybody has to dig their own Mayan. right? And find your own way, create yourself, look into yourself. And the Rebbe Rabbinim famously said, when they would come to him, they say, my Rebbe did this, Moifus, he's the greatest Rebbe. He said he was Mechayim Esim. So Rebbe Rabbinim famously said, he says, Ich kenoichet Mechayim Zayin Mesim. I can bring the dead to life, but it's much harder to bring the live to life. It's about finding the Mayan in each person. You're saying this has changed, but there's a legitimate way. I mean, he's going back to the Derech, like you said, of the Chayza and of the Naim Ali Melech, right?
Exactly.
Doesn't work for everybody.
The Rebbe Heine from Alexander was a Talmud of the Kopsky Rebbe. And he was the Rebbe in Geh, like after the Chedish Shearim, before the Sfas Emes.
Before the Sfas Emes, for a very short period. Yeah.
Very short, 3.5 years. He explained it once in words like to push the Balabus. He said, we had Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was the biggest Bar Chesed in the world. He took in guests and he gave people to eat. And he was a very big Bar Machnes Arech. And from this way of Chesed that he did, it was Makarav of a lot of Yidin to the Torah and to us, to Yiddishkeit. Avraham was Nifter. The next Rebbe was Yitzchok Avinu. Yitzchok Avinu, everybody knows Tamud he
Adin.
Was Gvira.
Tamud Adin.
He was very Gvira and he was strict. He said somebody came to his door.
Yeah.
Exactly. Somebody came to his door. He wanted a coffee. He would throw him down all the steps. Excuse me, You don't come in here. He didn't have an open house like to give everybody coffee and to give everybody food. Was a different derech completely. And then we had Yaakov Avinu. There was also a different derech. Everybody had his own way. Yaakov Avinu went out to work. Yitzchak Avinu didn't go out to work. Yaakov Avinu went out to work by Luvon, and he was working with Shefelech. He was a shepherd to Shefelech. He had a different way completely. Every one of the others had a different way completely. And every person has his own derech, how to come close to Hashem, the way of Avraham, the way of Yitzchok. And everybody has to bring out his biggest potential, like you said before. You have to bring out the mind and mezgabah that you have in yourself to bring that out, to bring you closer to Hashem.
So basically, Reb Shol, it seems that what's happened before many times is just happening again. There's nothing new. I mean, the Yid HaKadosh left the Chayza, and it created, he had his own Mahalach, it created a whole stir, right, to misnagdim to him.
Yeah.
Shischa certainly had its misnagdim. Kotzk had
exactly.
its misnagdim. The great Ishbitza left Kotzk because he felt he had his derech. So there's a long history in Chassidus, and certainly in Shischa, of tzaddikim. It was part of the culture, trying to find your own way to serve the Rabbeinu Shalom. So what the takeaway is, what's happening now is Nishkin Chiddush. In fact, it's the Derech that has always been. And the Stama Reb Shol will be very matzliach. And one day, one of his grandchildren will go off and make his own Derech. That seems to be the Chinuch.
Exactly. But I'll explain it a bit more. I started in the beginning, I said, that really these things of the change were already 20 years ago also. And Reb Shol didn't want to split all the years. We really didn't want to split because in our days, in this store, we can't say it's the same like it was like for 200 years ago because the people that went to Pshischa and to Lublin and to Kotsk, all these people, was really a chabira of Avdei Hashem. It was a chabira of Avdei Hashem. The Chassidism was a chabira of mostly of Avdei Hashem. There were maybe a few people that were not. Or a few people that were balabatim, they were connected to the chabir of Avda Hashem. But the whole culture was a kvitz of Avda Hashem. And the whole derech was from that. So exactly like you said, everybody had his own derech, wanted to go away, and everybody wanted to start a different thing. Everybody had his own derech. But in our days, it's mostly the chassidus is built up much more as a kehillah, not as a chassidus. The chassidus is more built up today to keep the people by Yiddishkeit. We can't say today on every chassidus that they have really their own derech and everybody has like the Talmidim of the Kopsky Rebbe and like the Talmidim of the Rebbe from Lublin. It's on much a smaller level today than it was then. is a mushla, the Shiva said it once also. There's a mushla, was a, once a very wealthy man that took two items. And he gave them to, he gave them kest, it's called, in his house. You know what kest is?
Everybody knows what kest is.
So he took two items, and one item is oldest item, and like to eat meat, he always.
Reb Shaya Milchigen, Reb Zalman Fleischigen. That was, I think, the name.
Oh,
of
you know the mushla. Right. Oh, so you know the mushla.
Yeah, but you could say it over tonight. It's a beautiful mushal. Say it over.
Okay, so well, he had two items. He had one item that loved to eat Fleischig, meaty, and one item that loved to eat milky, always. Like you said, Reb Shaya was the Fleischig, and Reb Zalman was the Milchigen. And he was very wealthy, so he built two kitchens. He built a big kitchen for the item that ate meaty, and he built a big kitchen for the item that ate milchig. As the years passed, the person lost his money, and he didn't have any money anymore. And then he gave them for both items, he just gave them bread and water. He didn't give them more than bread and water, maybe a bit of salt. Not more than that. But both items, everybody sat in his own kitchen and ate the bread and water. Once came, a Kligeid came there for a visit. So he told the person, the two items, I don't understand. When you had Melechig and Fleischig, I understand you sit in two kitchens where they can't eat together. But now you eat bread and water so you can sit together. Beide essen eine Meile noch Brot und Wasser. Sitzt schön zusammen. I say the Chassidus today in the world is much more on a lower level. It's to keep the people going, keep the people going, keep the people, not so much the whole crowd of the Chassidus is not so much on to bring the people more of the Hashem. For sure there is in Gilad that the murder of the Hashem won't take it away. For sure there's a lot in all the Chassidus, in Gain, in Vizhnitz, in Belz, in Lubavitch, everywhere there's very specially in Gilad, people who really want to serve Hashem, and they really do it. A lot of times they really do it through the way of the Chassidus. A lot of times they do it themselves. Because today, we can, if we'll go in, into every Ingeman to check every Ingeman, what is their bottom up, we can find Inge, a lot of Ingelat, that came close to Hashem with the Lubavitch Derech. And we can find in Belz Ingelat that came with Lubavitch. And we can find in Belz Ingelat that came with the Derech of Breslev. Today, it's not like it was in that time that every crowd of Chassidim had really their derech, and the crowd was only built on coming close to Hashem. That was the whole matura of the crowd of the Chassidus. So this is why the Shiva, all the years, even he felt that it is a bit, the all the 20 years, that it's not like it was in Pshischa all the years. He said, "I'll be quiet. I'll try inside." He even told his close people, "Shouldn't send to a yeshiva of Geir. Send to a different yeshiva. Try to live inside a different life." But as the years came more and more, and it got more extreme and more extreme, so it couldn't keep anymore. So we can't say it's not really mamish like it was. Like you said, it's just the same thing that happened for 200 years ago, and it's happening again now. It's not really the same because we tried all the years to stay inside, just being more part of, you call it in Yiddish. Stay more by the side without mixing in, without being too extreme. Standing by the side and trying to live our own lives inside. But as the years came, it couldn't go, and it got more extreme and more extreme. Today in Gay, and then if you listen to all the derushas they give, but there's a lot of derushas they give in Gay, very extreme. The Rebbe is like Hashem. There was a court case lately in Gay that there was a vikich with somebody who went over to the Rosh Hashiva if he can carry on being in school or not. So by the court came the headmaster of the school and said, "But as we know, the first thing of Judaism is to believe in the Rebbe. Then we'll see what... Then we can carry on about a minute and Irish and all the things." So it became very, very extreme, so we couldn't carry on in the same place. So as of what you say, what will happen in another 50 years, it will be, again, Heineken will find a different way. Could be, it will open up himself. Everything could be. But it could also be it will carry on because of the Chassidus today, not so extreme as it was for 100, 200 years ago. I hope you understood what I...
I would just point out, Reb Shaul, that when the Ishbitza left Kotsk, right? He writes about his years by the Kotska as Yashafti Beboyer Ha'adulam. I sat in a dungeon. So
exactly.
So people wanting to serve different ways and feeling that they were incredibly distressed is not a new thing. Somebody wants to do one way, and one person wants to do the other. Ishbitzer wrote about the Kotska Beboyer Ha'adulam. And by the way, just for the record, the Kotska was quite extreme, you would agree, no?
I mean, exactly.
He was Pirish from his wife for 25 years. He lived separate. I mean, he used to say about, they say that he came in one time to the Rebbe Rabinim and his clothing was torn and his shoes were torn. So Rebbe Heinrich and Alexander saw him and he had some money to give out to tzedakah. So he said, "Oh, I feel so bad. I should have saved something for you." And the Kotska looked at him and he said, "Olam haze, feh. It's not worth a piasta, baby." So I think that we have had other cases where people have disagreed and they thought the other side was extreme. And like you say with Avraham and Yitzchak, we have a long history of saying, look, it's not my way. But it's always been the derech in Klal Yisrael, right? Well, thank you very much for your time, Reb Shaul.
I just wanted to explain why it didn't happen so in all the years before. We tried to stay inside.
It took a while.
It took time. Yeah. Exactly.
Well, thank you very much for your time, okay?
Exactly. Thank you very much.
Joining us from Yerushalayim is Professor Benny Brown. He's professor of Jewish thought at Hebrew University. He is certainly one of the handful of the top historians in the world on Hasidus. He actually wrote a very thick volume on the history of Hasidus. He's also written about Karlin, the Hasidus of Karlin. He's written about the Chazon Ish. Welcome, Benny.
Hi.
So there's a split occurring now in Ger, which you may or may not be aware of. And I find it analogous to a prior split in Hasidus that happened basically almost 200 years prior, 170 years prior, which is when the Yidda Kaddish, the first Pshischa Rebbe, split off from the Chayzer from Lublin. So he believed at that time that, you know, the Chayzer's Hasidus was based on his Rebbe, the Noam Elimelech, which was all you have to do to be, you know, Oiskepoel, to go to Gan Eden is to be Mistabik in a Tzaddik. Mm-hmm. That there was total devotion, absolute loyalty to the Tzaddik, and the Tzaddik will basically save the world, save all the Neshamis, the souls that are attached to him. So it was a very simple, you know, God-fearing Emunah in the Tzaddik, Emunah in the Rabbeinu Shalom, but not much learning. And the Yidda Kaddish, who was a great Lamnan, they say he actually talked in learning with Rabbi Kivega and others, became a chassid of his, and was like sort of horrified. There was nobody to talk to. In fact, the Yidda Kaddish famously said, sadly, he said, "The people I daven with, I can't talk to in learning." Well, people who you can talk to in learning can daven. In other words, not with the Litvaks. Now, as I say, he separated and created Pshischa, which was a chassidus, which was, you know, Gemara was the highest caliber. They almost never learned Zayar. Right? I think in the whole Kol Simcha, the Zayar is mentioned less than 20 times, as opposed to, you know, Sfasemis, it's 1,000 times, right? Mm-hmm. Or, you know, Chabad is 1,000s of times, Arizal. So Pshischa went to the other side. He said Gemara more than anything, etc. And now in Ger, under the last Rebbe, basically for 20 years ago, he basically disavowed any type of learning be'ian. And it's become basically all about being nostabic in the tzaddik. And learning has become, you know, basically a bekiyas, which is you're not going to get lummed in that way. But it's become much more basically back to Chayz and Noam Elimelech. And it seems to me that this new Rebbe is basically just trying to go back to Pshischa, the same split. It's the circle has turned. What would be your opinion as an eminent Jewish historian?
Thank you. The comparison is interesting and actually illuminating, I think, to a great degree, it is also correct, but you should also be aware of the differences. First of all, we don't know much about the Yid of Pshischa. We know much more about Rabunim. And if at all, it's indeed Shaul Alter is more similar to him, because he, as we know, is not didn't just establish a path of learning or putting much emphasis on learning or Torah learning, but also on the person's individuality, on pnimius rather than chitonius, and being serving God in your internal devotion rather than external practical things, being true to yourself. Truth, the value of truth, emes in Pshischa is not just about telling the truth and not lying, but also about being true to yourself, seeking for your own shorash neshume, and doing what you do, what you have to do according to that, and not by imitating anyone, including not the tzaddik. So in many ways, it's quite the opposite of what used to be the Choyze and Noam HaMelech. As you said, in many aspects, it's quite different, even contrary. I would say that the point of Lomdus is not really much so, because we don't know much about how, according to some traditions, the Choyze did foster Lamdonim, like the Yid, and that's why the Yid came to him. And he himself testified about himself that he wanted to write a commentary, Perush, on the Seder Kodshim, which is something you have to be a great Lamden to do. So he himself was a Lamden, at least to some degree, and fostered Lamdonim.
Benny, I would just like to add on. He said about himself that he wanted to write a Sefer on Kodshim, but
yes,
because he became the leader of the Hamoin, he said he did not have the time to learn, and he could not write it. So it's, in other words, he sacrificed the Chayza, his learning, to sort of be the leader of the Tzayin Kaddishim.
I don't remember that he gave that reason. Maybe.
And I'll add something to that, that the Kotzke, who clearly, mm-hmm, you know, even though he was by the Chayza but left him,
mm-hmm,
right, and famously separated from the world for the last 20-some-odd years of his life because he felt that, you know, the idea is you have to be honest to yourself and you have,
mm-hmm,
to learn, and if taking care of the masses takes you away, it's the Kotzke said a famous, he used to say a story, and they say he referred to the Chayza. He said there was once an aisle, a beautiful aisle. It was an aisle that, like, the as big as the aisle of Avraham Avinu, that it paced the earth, and its antlers scraped the heavens, reached the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
He said, and a simple yidola came to him, and he said to the aisle, you know, my tabak pushka, in those days in Shul, they used to shmek tabak,
mm-hmm,
is disappeared, and I'm so sad, and would you help me? I need it for my learning. So he said, the aisle bent down. He said, cut a little piece off and use it, make an aisle pushka. So he did. And when he brought it to Shul, everybody said, that's the most amazing tabak we ever smelled in our life. So then thousands of people came to this aisle, and to each one he was kind. And the Kotzke said, now the aisle paces the earth, but his antlers don't touch the heavens. In fact, he doesn't even have antlers anymore.
Yes, the parable is, of course, striking. Yes, in truth, I disagree about the common interpretations of the Kotzke. I think the Kotzke is not; he is often conceived as the radicalization of Pshischa or the continuation of Pshischa. I think he took that way maybe for himself, but as far as the Chassidim are concerned, he didn't give much room for their individuality, and unlike Rabunim, he didn't teach them Jewish thought and a way to broaden their horizons, but just was quite staunch about Kedusha and abstinence in the sphere of family life and material life, rather than the things that were preached by Rabunim. But that's another opera. As far as, if you ask me about Gerov today, I think the dispute is much different. I mean, the issue of Limud was basically what made Shaul Alter leave Ger, and actually was the source of the conflict. Some even commentators said that the reason that Ger Rebbe was declaring that he wants that only Pkiyas will be taught in Ger Yeshivas was partly as part of his fight against Shaul, who attracted followers because of his Lamdonis. I can't tell. I don't know. I can't understand. I mean, decipher a person's heart. But the truth is that Gerov today, of the last 20-something years, is a very, very centralistic power. Very, by the way, and this is a great difference from the Choyze. The Choyze, even he, if he didn't foster Lamdonim, probably did. But even if he didn't, of course, he didn't oppress the people who did want to study. And here in Ger, actually, students who want to study Tosfos, they can do that in yeshivas. Everything is very well dictated, strongly dictated. For every segment of human life, it's something that you don't know of in any other Hasidic group. You have a committee that is responsible for telling you what to do and following that you comply. Ger is also very political, very down-to-earth Hasidism in many aspects, in contrast to the Choyze's path. And in many ways, it has become a big, big empire of bureaucratic and very strongly ruling, governing the Hasid's life. Now, the people are attracted to Prowl Alter. Indeed, the Prowl Alter in many ways is similar to Bonim of Christ, so that I agree. But we're attracted because they looked for something different. First of all, the historical girl, the traditional girl, is a very is about Lamdonis. And they saw that after that was taken away. Many of the people who really went to follow him are Lamdonim, and people wanted to study, learn Gemara, and learn everything else just as they were used to. But many others are people who were indeed felt kind of suffocation, I would say, from the atmosphere in Ger. And they wanted a different Ger that gives more room for the individual to develop, to think, to have his own mind, to have his own personal development, his own path in Avodas Hashem as well. It's not at all about modernists. Yes, sometimes Ger, the main Ger, tries to portray them as, you know, the bitter ones or the frustrated ones or the smolanim, the leftist ones, as they call them. But it's not only about that. I mean, people really sometimes are very, you know, fum, but they wanted to devote themselves to more Torah learning or more, you know, a little slight different path in their Avodas Hashem. In Ger, there's no. It's all very, very uniform and very, very strongly and toughly and toughly governed, and that is one of the reasons that Ger is so, I would say, is so bothered by this secession, because actually you could say only 200 to 300 families that really seceded. What does this make such a fuss in Gur, in the great Ger Hasidism of more than 10,000 households? And the answer is that it gives something different, and it gives an alternative that the court is actually quite pressed by that.
I want to go back to the point that you said that today Ger is very structured.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's also something that, you know, the Rabbanim as well as the Katzke. The Katzke famously said, it's in Amud Emes, he said, when the Chedushei Rim was in Kotsk, he asked the mm-hmm. Kotsk, what's your definition of a chassid? And the Kotsk said, my definition of a chassid is somebody who always asks why.
Who, sorry?
In other words, somebody who always asks lama, why.
Mm-hmm.
In other words,
mm-hmm.
in other words, personal growth. Don't
yes.
use anything for a given. And he said over a story, he said that Rebbe Reb-Heinrich and Alexander was one mm-hmm. of the great Talmidim of the Rebbe Rabbanim. He used to daven with a lot of his spilus and tears, and Rebbe Rabbanim believed that you should keep it inside. So one time he was davening, and Rebbe Rabbanim walked into the room, and he was like carrying on in his davening, and he froze for a minute, and he said, the Rebbe is here, and I'm not supposed to show devotion. You know, this type of emotion. But he said, mm-hmm. but he also taught us that everybody has to do the avoda that's personal to them. And he basically discounted the fact that the Rebbe Rabbanim was in the room, and he continued davening. And he said, later that day, the Rebbe Rabbanim said to him, Heinrich, ganz fein gedavent.
Uh-huh.
In other words, he appreciated the fact that he kept his individuality rather than sort of being his bottle.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, rather than being misbattled to the tzaddik, which is what he saw in a different type of avoda, which he saw in by the chayza or in by, and also the story that he used to tell everybody, His most oft-repeated story of the Rebbe Rabbonim, he used to say that there was a Yid in Krakow, his name was Reb Yekel, I'm sure you know the story.
Rabbi Kubiankos, yes.
Yes, that he went to Prague, he had a dream, he kept having a dream that there's a treasure under the bridge in Prague. Mm-hmm. And he went to Prague, and there was a guard by the bridge, and one time the guard wasn't looking, he waited for days, and he took a shovel and he started digging, and the guard grabbed him, and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm digging for a treasure, I had a dream." And the guard looks at him and he says, "You believe these silly dreams? For years already I've had a dream that there's a Yid, Reb Yekel, who lives in Krakow, that under his fireplace that there's a treasure. You think I ever went there to check?" So this Reb Yekel just went back home and he dug up his fireplace and he found. So the Rabbunim used it as a metaphor. In other words, going someplace else, even to the Rebbe, is like going to Prague. Mm-hmm. The treasure is in your heart, and the Avodah of the Tzaddik is for you to look at him as to how to find that treasure that's in your heart. But not that you should give away the treasure that's in your own heart. You look at him, how can I perfect myself so I can gain access to that treasure? And that was very different than the Torah from the Chayzer. You would agree with that, right?
Right, yes. And he even went further with that. According to one testimony, a late testimony in Meir Einar Goyler, he even considered abolishing the Rebbistev altogether because he saw that Chassidim, he was considering that, because he saw that Chassidim put too much on their devotion to the Tzaddik and see themselves as exempt from working on themselves. Yes, he went even as far as that, but still in consideration, he didn't decide to do that eventually.
And the Sefer you're quoting, Meir Einar Goyler, I believe has a Haskama from the Alter Ger Rebbe, so it was a very accepted... It wasn't like some Maisa Bichel. It was for the Emory Emes to give a Haskama means he really. Because
yes.
I like to believe that even though, you know, just same way with the Chayza and with Rebbe Rabbunim, like in the Stila Hasana, there was a lot of antagonism to him, right?
Yes.
But it mostly was from the Amcha. And even though there were certain big tzaddikim who opposed him, like the Arla Shamayim, who the Meir Alapta, who came after the Chayza, who basically was the Irish, a lot of the Chayza, wrote very sharply against him. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, Avos Yisdoiv Yisrael and others, even though they were different, they respected and they loved they respected Pshischa, like with the story with the Gartel and by the Stila wedding. So I would like to believe that when you see splits in Hasidus, it's more about sort of the Amcha people disagreeing, but the Tzaddikim themselves, they have different shittas, and each one has the right. I mean, just like, you know, the Chedusha Rim's Ger was very different than the Kotzke's Yarshin, very, very different, right? So this Rebbe, had a right to go his own way. I guess he felt that's what the generation needed. But I find the way Reb Shaul is doing is just, like you're saying, it's the same story all over again. It's back to Rabbanim.
I'm afraid I have to disappoint you in that. It's nice and even romantic, if you allow me to tell you, but it's not the case here. I mean, it's anyone who considers going out in gear is now it's under a cherem. Any person or family who wants to go out is under a cherem, and they actually and it has to be from the court. It can't be
in
gear, nothing.
But I don't mean that's not what I mean. I mean we live in a world. You're obviously very well aware of the secular world, right? The fire that's going on in the world and the challenges that religion, and I don't just mean orthodoxy. I mean all religion has from the world in general, the level of mockery and scorn, mm-hmm. right, it's never been before. We've never had such an irreligious world. The Middle Ages were relatively religious, right?
Mm-hmm.
Much more religious.
Of course.
So I could see a tzaddik who believes that his job is to keep the flock religious, saying, look, I don't want you exploring, I don't want you saying... These are the rules, and if you stick with them, you'll stay religious. And once we open up the breach and we say, search for your own individuality, look, there was no place that searched for its own individuality more than Germany, right? Pre-war, right?
Okay.
And you had the Gedolim, Sigmund Freud was a grandson of Chacham Bernays.
Mm-hmm.
So on one hand, individuality is a great thing, but there's a great danger. So if a Rebbe says, I don't want any individuality, he could have a standing that according to him is very legitimate. Would you disagree?
I mean, any Rebbe has the right, in Ger especially, by the way, they have a tradition of not keeping tradition. I mean, it's every Rebbe has the right to innovate a path according to what he considers as the needs of the generation. And basically, that could be right for the Ger Rebbe as well. Actually, in Ger of today, you find justifications written as part of this dispute for this path of really the centralistic part, non-individual, but also to stick to the Rebbe in any case, in any... And without any conditions, without any modifications, just sticking to the Rebbe, the full devotion to the Rebbe. Maybe it's, and in other parts of the Hasidic society of today, you can find similar things in a different way, in Vishnitz Merkels, for example. But basically, you can say that this is another a path that the Rebbe can decide for himself. The question is whether it is also legitimate when people who think that is not the best path for themselves and for the families and want to leave are actually not allowed to do so if it remains legitimate, because after all, Hasidism is about giving the person, any person, the way, the possibility to serve the Oibishter in their own way and finding something more internal than just communal framework. And if you stop that and the attachment to the Rebbe is altogether irrelevant to the Shoresh Neshuma, you wonder where is that with relation to the Baal Shem Tov's path. I'm not giving any answers. I'm not a Hasid. Maybe if the Baal Shem Tov came today and saw what happens, we would think differently than he did in the 18th century. But basically, I think it's not the classical doctrine of the Tzaddik as we know it in the history of Hasidism.
Yeah, I agree with that. However, I want to point out that the challenges of the generations are different. In the time of the Baal Shem, the challenges were the Hamoinam felt very disconnected, mm-hmm. right? It was the few, quote-unquote, lamdim, et cetera, felt that it was too dry, there wasn't enough emotion. Today, it's a different challenge.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the challenge is that if you're religious, you're a nirduf. Right, I have somebody told me a story. He was in a doctor going for his doctorate in psychology in Columbia University, mm-hmm. and there was a very famous professor speaking, a world famous professor speaking, and he said, you know, and this was, he said, every religion has some type of a story about every, you know, people about a flood. And he says, and the reason I believe is, from a psychological view, is that people have this feeling of a fear of nihilism, of being destroyed. So by saying the story of the flood and its survival, it quiets that inner turmoil, the fear of genocide, nihilism, etc. And that's mm-hmm. why all these cultures have the same myth. What do you think about my theory? He said there were 150, 200 of the top psychology students in New York there, and everybody's shaking. And one religious guy raised his hand, and he said, maybe because there was a flood. All these cultures have that story. He said, and the whole room turned around to him. There was like a silence, like there's a heretic among us. The scorn of religion, I think, is unequaled in history with the advent of science. Right? Science is the answer to every disease known to man, except for COVID, by the way, right? Which has stopped. But my point is, in the face of this, is it possible that the doctrine of the tzaddik, that's my point, it has now come out with a new, not because of the Baal Shem's reason, but for a different reason. So I'm trying to say that I do see it, and I do see a need for pshischa, which is where somebody would come in and say, hey, if that doesn't work for you, that's my thought. And what do you think?
Basically, I agree with the point you're making, because orthodoxy is just about that. Orthodoxy is about the notion that we are in a state of self-defense, and we have to continue to defend ourselves because the outside powers are greater and stronger than us, at least not in the spiritual level, but rather in the social, cultural power, they are threatening us. And I think whoever discards this notion stops being orthodox in some way. The question is now, first of all, how far can you go with that? I mean, we all know that if you go too far with that, you become something that you already don't want to be, and you could question whether it's still Judaism. I mean, if you go to Lev Tahor, for example, if you know that case, yes, with Rabbi Halberan, a small sect of really that went as far in Ger of today, for example, in order to keep the boys in the line, they often give them psychiatric medications without proper treatment and things like that. It's also, you can find that also as a part of self-defense or fighting the evil drives or whatever. I mean, you can push this line to some until some degree of legitimization, but at some degree it would stop. The question of where is exactly the question that Manhige Adar are supposed to decide. And still, and I know on one hand that many of them believe that the Ger Pass, the Ger Pass of today is legitimate. So probably it is legitimate. On the other hand, there are many other Manhigim who say that the secession of Upshal and his followers is also legitimate because it's not suitable for everyone. So at the end of the day, the question is that even if you decide that this is the way for your Hasidim, it's the way for your Hasidim. It's not the way for everyone. And not letting people go out is actually, I mean, leaving it's something that you have to carry out with police, with army, with I don't know what. You turn your Hasidic group into a state within a state, which is something, I believe, one step too far. But
okay.
Once again, Hasidism is even is a part of the self-defense of Orthodoxy. It has always been since the 19th century. And still, it always had the opening for people to go out and find another Hasidic path as they believed is suitable for their souls. But then Hasid was at the height of its fight against modernity. It allowed that.
Yeah, Benny, let me just share with you one another thought. You teach in Hebrew University. You're a professor there.
Right.
And a historian. So obviously you're very comfortable in the secular world. But I would imagine, I'm guessing, because I don't know, that you come from Hasidim. Is that fair to say? The vast majority of Jews who are alive today in all the Litvish yeshivas, 3 out of the 4 yeshivas of Lakewood come from Hasidim.
Okay.
Right? Litha was wiped out. There's nothing left in Lithuania. Before the war, 90% of Lithuania was Hasidus saved the world. You know, there's a story with the Chafetz Chaim. I've said it before, but it's worth it. He was asked to criticize the Hasidim for davening late.
Mm-hmm.
And in his Mishneh Berurah, he doesn't mention it. So somebody came to him, a delegation of, you know, Rabbanim, and they said, look, you're Ish Emes. You have to write that if you daven late, you're not Yotze, etc. Scream about it like you scream against everybody else. He's very strong in Hilchos Yom Kippur and Tavkuf and Hey, where is it? I forgot the Simon where he talks about Hecheach Teichiach and even in Russia. You know, Chafetz Chaim didn't wilt. Chafetz Chaim told him a fascinating thought. He said the halacha is that if a roidif is going after somebody to kill him, somebody's running after somebody with a knife, and a good, you know, a righteous person sees it and he wants to save the nirdif, and he does or he doesn't. But in his path to save the nirdif, if he breaks things, if he starts chasing after the guy with the knife and he breaks some kelim and he breaks a table and shears it, the halach is he's pata. And the Gemara says why? The Gemara in Baba Kama and the Rambam, I believe it's the last parak of Chayv Lamazik, says why is it like Eric Hest, all the way at the end. He says why? He says it's takonas hamatzil, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that we should inspire people. So a roidif sheshava kelim is pata. He said. The whole world is against religion.
Mm-hmm.
The Hasidim, we're all nerdathim. If you're a religious Jew, you're a nerdath. If you're the Hasidim are the matzil. Look, their children are religious, right? They're from. He says a matzil sheshavar kelim is pater. So therefore, halachically, if they don't daven at the right time, it is I can't say they're wrong because of this halacha. So, fascinating thing. So, but he established a precedent that if you look at where we come from, the Hasidim have managed to keep Klal Yisrael alive through the most tumultuous times, right?
Of course. And I am the last and, person to belittle.
No. So my point, I'm making an intellectual point, not a. So my point is that on one hand, when we look at Ger as an outsider, and there's parts of it that are really indecipherable, but on the other hand, they seem to Hasidus as a whole seems to know what it was doing. And I would just say that even though me and I'm a free-thinking person and, you know, I work in a world and I don't dress in the lavash. Interestingly, by the way, the Rebbe Rabbunim famously dressed with short clothing like a German, which was one of the Deitsche Kleider, one of the reasons. So I would just say that, yeah, I agree with you that it would be to live in that type of army with a rule of everything, how to eat, which side of the street, how to dress, when to wake up, how to... would be, but on the other hand, I'm just mentioning that we are near Duffim and they have been successful, and they are, if they break some Kalim along the way. Now, your point is, how many Kalim can you break? At what point do you say, look, you just broken too many Kalim? I can't, but I'm just pointing out that there's a lot of precedence to what's happening here.
I agree, and still, most of the Hasidic world does not work like that.
Yeah, that is no doubt. Yeah. Well, Dr. Brown, thank you very much for your time. It was an honor having you.
Thank you.
Okay,
thank you, my pleasure.
Bye-bye, Kelta.